Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, great God of heaven, we thank you, Lord, for coming down here, humbling yourself, being our substitute at the cross, Lord, that we can have life, that we can know you. Lord, we praise you for that. We thank you for that. I pray, Lord, that you would change our hearts this morning. Lord, that you would show us your truth, that we would leave here loving you more. Lord, may you be glorified this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Aren't the holidays great? They're just so relaxing. No stress. By the time we get to the new year, we feel refreshed and ready to go. Not your experience, no? What about work? You ever go to work or get home from work and feel just so relaxed, like Monday's the greatest day on earth, I can't wait for it to happen again? Or after an evening of wrangling the kids and paying bills, you don't take in a deep breath and say, wow, that was just so invigorating. I want to wake the kids up and do it all over again. That's not my experience, and that's probably not real life, as you guys know. But shouldn't ministries be that way? Shouldn't the Lord's work be that way? And when I say ministries, I'm not necessarily just talking about what we do here at church. I'm talking about what we do day to day, what God has called us to, our family life, our children, our spouses, our day jobs. These are all ministries. And we can all imagine how they are supposed to go, but it never seems that they go that way. That's not real life. Real life seems more stress than relaxation. And perhaps one of the reasons for that is we're in an inherently competitive society, right? You guys ever feel like our ministries are competing? Like our churches are competing with other churches? Like your home life is competing? Like you're trying to compete with your kids for who rules the house? Or with your spouse for how to get things done? But aren't we supposed to be united in all these areas? Mutually refreshed? The question I want to ask this morning is, how do we do ministry with each other in such a way that we are refreshed and that they are refreshed? We probably all can say that the real problem, we probably all heard that the real problem is with ourselves, and it probably is. You know, it's our own pride that's built into the fabric of our flesh that is inherently competing with God for the rule of our lives. There's an old story that was originally told by a traveling rabbi. It goes something like this. He said he had an opportunity to visit heaven and hell, and he went to hell first. And when he got there, he was shocked at the agony and the cries that were going on. He looked, and before him was a huge banquet. There was food, but people at the table were in torment. You see, they had spoons in their hand, and they were dipping their spoons in the food, but they had splints on their arms. They couldn't get the spoons to their mouth to feed themselves. So there they are in agony, just starving to death. It was miserable. He was in horror. So when he left there, he went to heaven. And he was surprised to find a very similar setting. In fact, the exact same setting, except people were rejoicing. They were sitting at this big table, same situation, spoons with splints, but they were rejoicing. When we got closer, he was seeing one person would dip his spoon in the food and feed the person across from him, who would in turn thank him and then return the favor. And he was excited. He's like, this is great. Those people in hell don't have to be suffering. So he hurried back on down to hell, goes up to a person and says, hey man, you don't have to be suffering. Just feed the person in front of you and surely he will return the favor. The guy looks at him and snarls and says, you expect me to feed that detestable man sitting across the table? I would rather starve than give him the pleasure of eating. Doesn't that kind of describe how we tend to be in our ministries? We tend to be about ourselves and making ourselves prosper. But until we stop looking out for number one and are aligned with what God is doing in our lives, we won't be refreshed. We will be in agony. This morning, we're going to look at a beautiful partnership in the midst of a real-world problem, a situation that is far from perfect. And the question is, how do we work as imperfect people with imperfect people in such a way that we are refreshed? Please open your Bibles to the book of Philemon. We're going to look at verses 4 through 7. And before we dive in, we need to know the story of Philemon and why this letter was written. You see, the setting is about AD 61 in the early Roman, not early Roman Empire, but in the Roman Empire, around an area of Colossae that's modern-day Turkey. There's a man, a Christian man, named Philemon. He's a wealthy man, and he's used his wealth for the benefit of the gospel. Right? He hosts a church. His house is large enough, he can host a church in his home. And that was common in Gentile regions, right? They didn't have synagogues, so they would meet in homes. He's also wealthy enough, he has some slaves. One slave in particular, named Onesimus, has run away. And we don't know why he ran away exactly, but we do know through history and looking at ancient Roman law that this was a big deal. And when we think of slavery back then, it's not the race-based slavery we see today. A person could become a slave because they owed a debt they couldn't pay. They could have become a slave because Rome went to war and the people who were captured came back as slaves. We don't know Onesimus' situation. But how slaves are treated is not the topic of our study today. What's important for us is how runaway slaves were treated. Runaway slaves were a big deal back then. They were such a big deal that if you harbored a runaway slave or you encouraged a slave to run for their freedom, you could have been punished with crucifixion, right? The slave himself, if he was caught, he was branded on the forehead as a mark, as a reminder to himself and a sign to the people around him of shame. He was then severely beaten, perhaps sent to prison to work agonizing labor, or even sentenced to an agonizing death. So it may be that Onesimus owed such a debt that he couldn't repay. We don't know. But what we do know is when he fled, he did not intend to get caught. He fled far away. He fled all the way over to the big city of Rome, a large populated city where he could hide out, scavenge for food, and not get caught. And while he was there, he happened to run into the Apostle Paul, who was in prison there because of his chains. He was in prison there because of Christ. Talk about a small world. Paul was likely one of the people who started the church in Colossae, who perhaps led Philemon to the faith. And now one of Philemon's slaves, Onesimus, has run away and run into Paul all the way in Rome. And the letter to Philemon is one that Paul wrote in this circumstance to ask Philemon to forgive Onesimus, but more than that, to commission him to the ministry. He asked that Philemon send Onesimus back to Paul and that he cancel his debt. But what Paul is asking of Philemon is huge. I want to take a look at how this might look today. Imagine, if you will, you have a non-believing contractor who's been hired to do some work at your church. He has walked out on you, leaving a huge debt and a lot of work undone. He ran away. You don't know where he's gone, but you know when he gets back, you intend to prosecute him to the full extent of the law. As he runs away, he jumps shore, runs into a missionary, not just any missionary, but a missionary that was instrumental in starting your church. This missionary has found him very useful to him. He's become a Christian, and he has now sent him back to you and has asked you not only to forgive the hundreds of thousands of dollars of work that he's left unfinished, but more so, he's asked you to commission him as a missionary to the mission field. It sounds outrageous. How could Philemon forgive such a large debt? And not only that, commission him for ministry. Philemon might be saying, missions is great, but that's not going to pay back all the work that was lost. And that's not even getting into the legal situation of Paul and Onesimus being fugitives and the punishment they might face. So this is an ugly, tension-filled setting, a real-world ministry where things aren't so pretty. They are complicated, much more complicated than we might hear about in a typical Sunday school class. So let's look at verses 4 through 7. We're going to look at Paul's prayer at the beginning of this letter for Philemon. I want you to notice Paul's tact and how he handles this delicate situation. We read, "I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother." So the first thing I want you to notice is Paul's heart here. Paul has joy and comfort. Why? He's focusing on Christ. His heart here is for what Christ has done in Philemon's ministry. Why does Paul thank God? It's because of Philemon's faith and love towards Christ. See, loving Christ is at the center of any effective ministry, whatever that ministry looks like, be it church, be it missions, be it your job, be it your home life. Loving Christ is where this ministry begins, and loving Christ is the evidence of a refreshing ministry. So whenever we are experiencing tension in our relationships with our ministry partners, at home, at work, in other places, ask yourself, am I trusting Christ in this situation? Am I loving Christ in this situation? Where is Christ in this situation? You see, these ministries are Christ's ministries. They're not our own ministries. Paul is focusing on Philemon's relationship with Christ. And what we're going to see next is that with Christ at the center of this ministry, for it to grow, it needs to be watered with thanksgiving, prayer, and participation. Let's look at verses 4 through 5. Notice how Paul sets an example of giving thanks. He says, "I thank my God." How often does he thank his God? "Always, making mention of you in my prayers." Why? "Because I have heard of your love and the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints." See, Paul is recognizing Philemon's faith and love for Christ and how it has benefited the saints. That word there in Greek, towards the saints, carries the idea of being for the advantage of the saints. You see, Philemon's faith is in Christ. He is loving Christ, and as he's placing his faith and loving Christ, the saints are benefited as a result. They are refreshed. I don't think we can underestimate what giving thanks in a tense situation can do. And the New Testament is full of examples of this. We have in James, it says, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials." In Philippians, we read, "In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." In Colossians, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving." I believe thanksgiving does a couple of things for us. One, it forces us to look at where Christ is. Remember, our ministry is Christ's ministry. Christ is the one at work. Philemon wasn't perfect, but Paul starts by recognizing what God is doing through Philemon, and as a result, he can give thanks for Philemon. So in giving thanks, we're forced to stop and see, where is God working with this person? Number two, as we give thanks, it has a unifying effect that softens our hearts Why does it soften our hearts? Because we have to look at God's grace. Think back to the heaven and hell spoon situation. Our tendency, apart from Christ, is to focus on ourselves. It's to be competitive or jealous towards others who were supposed to be loving and edifying. But Christ and Paul through Christ gives us a better example. Imagine being on the receiving end of a disagreement and the person starts sharing his heart by giving thanks for you. This brings to bear that we are all united in Christ. We've all been shown God's grace. If we are to be refreshed in the ministries of our lives, we must be giving thanks. Do we give thanks? Do we give thanks for the people we're ministering with, or living with, or working with? You may object. You may say, perhaps there's nothing about this person that I can give thanks for. If we are struggling to give thanks for someone, we only need to reflect on God's grace towards us. If this person is a believer, we can at least give thanks that they're a believer, that they've placed their faith in Christ. What if the person isn't a believer? Then we can remember God's grace towards us, that we are sinners just as much as the person in front of us, and that God has extended his grace towards us. And not just us, to non-believers. God gives grace to both believing and non-believing, because it's his to give to whomever he desires. The idea of grace is at the very root of the word thanksgiving. In Greek, the word for grace is charis. The word for thanksgiving is eucharis, right? The idea is that thanksgiving is the right response to grace. To truly give thanks to God, we need to be looking at God's grace. And if we're struggling to do that in the home, that's why we meet here weekly. We assemble here weekly and celebrate the Lord's table, the Eucharist, once a month together, so that we can practice giving thanks to God by looking at his grace. Again, we are all ministry partners centered around Christ for the glory of the Father. And for our ministry to be effective, we must look at his grace and give thanks. But Paul doesn't stop there. Paul doesn't just give thanks for Philemon. He prays for him specifically. Let's look at verse 6. He says, "And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake." Now, what does that mean? See, the fellowship of your faith is the sharing of one's faith, having one's faith in common with others. Paul is praying that Philemon's sharing his faith would be stimulated or energized. The word effective there is energes. It's the same word we get the word energy from. He's praying that the sharing of his faith would be energized through the specific knowledge of every good thing that we have in Christ. Right? And that every good thing is not just Philemon's. All believers have this. That word "you" there in verse 6 is plural, and in most manuscripts is actually the word "we." Why is that? Because he's speaking of the character of Christ that we all have as believers. We have all things that we need for the ministry that God has given us within us, because Christ is within us. Stop and think about that for a second. As believers, we have every good thing within us. Now, if only it would just come out every so often. As we come to know and apply the specific things that we have in Christ, the result is that our ministries are energized, they are stimulated. In this context, the good thing that Paul is praying for is probably the forgiveness that he's about to ask Philemon to have towards Onesimus and receiving him as a brother in Christ. But how do we know the good things we have in Christ? Well, we have to know Christ, right? We need to be in God's Word. You can do a little home study, if you will. Look in the New Testament for everywhere the word "in Christ" or "in him" appears. And we see everything we have in Christ. we do that with the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, we get a few of them. We have grace. We have peace. We have every spiritual blessing. We have redemption. We have forgiveness. We have wisdom. We have an inheritance. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And the list goes on. And that's just one chapter in the New Testament. As we know Christ and as we submit to his ways, we will grow to be more like Christ. And our ministries will become effective. The point here is that along with giving thanks, prayer is essential for the vitality of our ministries. If we're going to truly partner in ministry, then we must be praying for that ministry. So let me ask, when was the last time you thanked God or prayed for a coworker that was frustrating you? Or for your spouse in the midst of an argument? Or for your kids, is they're rebelling against you? And when we pray for these ministries, what do we pray? I would propose a few things. One, our prayers should be Christ-centric. Like Paul looking at Christ's ministry through Philemon, we ought to be doing that in our families, in our workplace, here at church. And what do we have in Christ? Again, we need to be knowing Christ. We need to be in his word. If we expect to pray effectively for what we have in Christ, we need to be in his word daily, knowing Christ. And last of all, we need to remember that God's grace, this is his ministry. He's the one that works through us. And if we don't know what to pray specifically, we can always just pray for God's grace. Or as Christ showed his disciples, we can pray according to the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And if all else fails, we also have the comfort that when we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. In Romans 8, we read, "The Spirit also helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." So we are part of a shared ministry for Christ, centered around Christ. And this ministry is energized by us giving thanks and praying. But again, Paul doesn't stop there. The purpose of this letter was to send Onesimus to Philemon, to assist Philemon in ministry. And not only that, Paul desires to visit. At the end of the letter, he asks that Philemon prepare a room for Paul. And this was common. Everywhere Paul, in the New Testament, you look at his letters, he very often said he desired to visit them in person. Paul wanted to be an active participant in this ministry. And it didn't always happen. It was always as the Lord permitted. But that was his heart. And that should be our heart as well. You know, it's easy to stand back and point out what others are doing wrong. But are we willing to get our hands dirty? You know, it's easy to look at ministries and preachers and critique how they present the gospel. But how are you presenting the gospel? You know, our tendency in our flesh is to set ourselves against others, to compete with them. Remember the banquet in hell. I would rather starve than give him the pleasure of eating. You know, Paul was faced with that same attitude in Philippi, where the gospel was being preached with a competitive spirit, actually aimed at doing harm to Paul. Imagine that. Ministry with the aim of doing harm to Paul. What a horrible reason to do ministry. But do you know what Paul's response to that was? He gave thanks. He rejoiced that the gospel was being preached. And he prayed for that church in the midst of their suffering. See, Paul desired to come alongside Philemon. And as he aligns himself with Christ's work through Philemon, what's the result? Let's look at verse 7. He says, "For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. See, the result of a ministry that is centered around Christ is comfort, is joy. It's being refreshed. And it's not that the circumstances are refreshing. Rather, it's that we have a peace from being aligned with God's plan. And as a result, our love for Christ grows. So real-world ministry is not pretty. It's full of a bunch of sinners trying to work together to represent a sinless Christ to the world. So as we wrap up this morning, I want you to think about the ministries that God has called you to. I would encourage you to take out a pen, your bulletin, jot down inside the bulletin a couple of those ministries. Think of perhaps a ministry that's not particularly refreshing. You know, think of your job, maybe your family life, your marriage, your church interactions. Jot them down. And as you look at this list, ask yourself, am I loving Christ in this situation? Have I thanked God for the work that He is doing through this person or people? Have I prayed for Christ's character in those ministries? Am I participating? Am I willing to come alongside this person in this ministry? And I'm not saying we need to do all this at once. That would be overwhelming. But take this list. Put it somewhere where you'll see it daily, maybe on your bathroom mirror, on your car console. And as you see it, take a few minutes to give thanks and to pray for just one thing on that list. And if you've written these down in the bulletins, there are other ministries listed in the bulletins. You can pray for those as well. But we need to do this daily. Notice this was part of Paul's character. If we were to go read all of Paul's letters in the New Testament, you see he does this same thing for almost every church he wrote to. He gave thanks for them. He prayed for them. This is just part of who he was. And this is part of who we should be. But that's only going to happen if we make this our daily habit. More so than that, last week we talked about being vulnerable. Paul didn't do this privately. Paul wrote a letter to the person he was praying for and giving thanks for. You know, a practical way that we can do this is by meeting with the person we're praying with. You know, if we have a disagreement, a struggle with someone, meet with that person. Give thanks to God with them. Pray with them. If that's not feasible, write them a letter. That's what Paul did. But if we commit to giving thanks, to praying, and to partnering with these ministries daily, they will eventually become habits. And if our ministries are energized and stimulated by these things, imagine what 2020 can be like if this is our daily habit. Imagine what our ministries could look like if this is our daily cadence. Giving thanks, praying, and participating. Can we commit to this? Can we commit to this and love the Lord in all the areas of our life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to pause for a moment and recognize your grace in our lives, Lord. The fact that we are undeserving of what you have given us. Lord, you have blessed us with salvation. You've blessed us with our families, our spouses, our kids, our jobs. You provide for us through all of those, Lord. We are grateful. Lord, I pray that as we enter the new year, Lord, that we would enter it with thanksgiving and prayer. Lord, looking for the work that you are doing in our lives. Lord, that we would know you and praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.